Well, if you have your Bible, start to find your way to the book of James. Start to find your way in James, and we find this passage this morning where James is dealing with trials and the issues of life. Before we get going and started, this time of the year brings back memories of my family. I have a brother that's a police officer, I have a brother that's a fireman, so family meals are a lot of fun when they start to banter back and forth. My parents both served in the Navy, and my grandfather served in the Army. And you know, as a kid, Grandpa is bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Even though my grandpa was short, he was still this monstrous of a man. And my grandfather always had the silver button-up cowboy shirt. You know, snaps, not the buttons, but the snaps. And he would sit on his front porch any and every time we came. It could be freezing or a million degrees outside. He'd sit out on the front porch, and he'd swing on his swing, and he'd wave at everybody that went by. And everybody knew who he was. And I give some of you a hard time that carry a cane with you, because I've never been hit so hard in my life besides Grandpa's cane. And he would use it as a weapon, and he was really good. But my grandpa, in that snap shirt on hot days, he'd unbutton it, and from sternum to his belly button, he'd have this large scar up and down. And as a kid, my grandfather told me he served in World War II, and that was true. And he told me a grenade went off, and it got him, and his shrapnel all up and down his chest. I'm telling you, Grandpa grew about 10 feet that day. Grandpa was huge. He was bigger than life. Megan and I dated in high school. She gets to go meet Grandpa. Guess what I tell her? Grandpa's a World War II hero. A grenade went off. Grandpa saved people's life. Of course, I add to it. He probably jumped on it at the end of the story and, you know, saved everybody in the world at this moment. And my dad is over in the corner laughing. Why are you laughing at my grandpa? Why are you laughing at the story that I'm telling? We're going to go meet Grandpa tomorrow. My girlfriend, I had no idea at the time, my future bride, gets to meet Grandpa. He's awesome. He's laughing. He goes, your grandfather had open heart surgery the year you were born. He didn't jump on no grenade. Grandpa went from Goliath to an ant in that moment. Has nothing to do with what we're going through this morning. But it just always reminds me of all these different stories that we would celebrate. My other grandfather, my mom's dad, was born on 4th of July, and so we always tried to go to North Carolina and see them and celebrate his birthday, and he said, all the fireworks are for me. We're not arrogant at all in our family. In James, we deal with trials, and we all have trials. We all go through them. They're a part of everybody's life. No one gets the exception clause, the pass of what's going on. We all have these trials. In the founding of our country, there was all these trials that went through. And we'll watch history, we'll watch movies, we'll look at snippets, maybe read history book, maybe halfway wake up during history class at some point in time and get a glimpse that it looked like it was all peachy keen. It looked like everything just snowballed and it worked out perfectly, but it wasn't so. Even in the early concepts and ideas in 1765, we have the tax of the stamp that comes, and it's this overarching tax that's upon the American colonies, and they have zero representation that gave them this protection they thought they were supposed to have. And so they start to this dialogue, and they've kind of had it for a while at this point in time, but now they're really wrestling with this idea. Do we sever ties with England and develop our own country? Or do we just kind of fight through the political system, and do we continue to go back and go through parliament and go through all of these other aspects? And so the country is divided. The colonies are divided. How do we go about doing this? Because if we revolt, then it's death. There is no out. And so they're terrified. And they have all these trials and all of these aspects in their life, and they continue to walk through them. The Puritans came to this country, they came to this land, because they wanted Christianity to be represented in every day of life. Not just on Sundays, not when we went to the church of of England and we just celebrated and we did things here, but we wanted it to impact every aspect of our lives. And so they came to this country for that freedom. And now they're starting to be pigeonholed and pushed back. And so pastors are preaching this bold message. And so the people start to believe this idea that we are to fight for the godliness that we came to this country to establish, that we can live it in our lives in everything. There's this young general by the name of George Washington that believed this principle to be true. And he was going to walk through this in so many different battles. And you go to his own writings and you see these thoughts and these ideas. The French and Indian War that happened, and the French ambushed the British army. And in this military battle in 1755, they're fighting and every officer that's on horseback is killed. And George Washington writes to his brother these words, "But by the all-powerful dispensation of providence," and he capitalizes the word providence, meaning he knows that it was God's hand upon him, "I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. Four bullets through my coat and two horses shot underneath me, and yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side." He was 23 years old. He came through alive, he was not wounded at all. And he came with his faith deepened and stronger than ever before. He knew that God's hand, his miraculous hand, was in the midst of the storms and the trials and the heartaches that come through life. And he kept pushing forward. He kept going through the trial over and over again. June 1st, 1774, when the Congress is coming together and the colonies are trying to fight through and figure out whether they're going to fight, revolt, and go through it all. His words are, "Went to church and fasted all day." That there's something bigger than me. There's a trial bigger than me. The result is for God's glory, and it's bigger than anything I can imagine. And so he understood that without God's hand and without the miraculous hand of God, there is no hope. There's no point even going through a trial or a situation. He writes in his word, in his journal, and he says, "The Bible tells us the stormy winds fulfill God's word," Psalms 148:8. "God controls the weather, and he knows what he's doing. God's hand was involved in our war and our country's freedom, and the weather played a key role in at least in two mighty battles that they fought." George Washington is fighting because the British have conquered Boston. And they've held it at bay. And George Washington knows that this is pivotal. This is the monumental task, and they have to overcome. But they are far outmanned. They are far outgunned. And they don't even have enough. The colonists don't even have enough powder to supply all the guns that they have, which are few. And they're going against a trained military with farmers and commoners. And so they spend time praying, George Washington does, and he knows that if he has any hope in this battle, he has to have the high ground. And so what George Washington does is he goes by the veil of night, and God allows an extremely dense fog to come in as he takes his men to Dorchester Heights. And when the British Army wakes up the next morning, General Howe of the British Army looks up and sees that George Washington outsmarted him and got the higher ground, and quotes and says, "He did more in one night than I could get my men to do in 3 months." But he didn't care. Now his ego is attacked. This young general that shouldn't have any military might and genius that he has now outsmarted him, and so his ego is attacked, and so he's going to attack the colonies no matter what. And so to make it even worse, he decides he's going to do it at night. This particular day was unseasonably warm, March 1st. And in this area in Boston, he thinks, "I can go at night," and as soon as he starts his plan of attack, a blizzard comes. Sleet and snow and hail with hurricane force type winds, shattering windows and doors. And so we can't attack at night. And the next morning, the sleet and hail turned into a driving rain that makes the hill impassable. And they can't get up. They can't get around. And so General Washington wins Boston without a single gun being fired because the British Army leaves. Now, that trial, that situation, that opportunity, he could have easily escaped by saying, "We don't have a prayer. This is going to be too hard. This is going to be too difficult. This is going to be too challenging. I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want to go through this." But he went through one years earlier and saw that God's hand was there, and that the result was God brought a blessing upon him in his life. You know that the average human being quits at about 40%. Name it, whatever it is. It can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be spiritual. We give up, we quit, we say it's too hard, I'm finished, I'm done. Maybe it's exercise, maybe it's that pushing yourself beyond what is that comfort zone, what we're used to. And so we get to there and we say we want to run, we want to get in shape, we want to do all these things. And so we go and we push ourselves and we get to that point of quit. In our minds, we're starting to dialogue, "I don't think I have enough energy or stamina." And the vast majority of us quit about 40%. So let's say you go for a run and you hit about that mile marker and you're thinking, "I'm going to die. How am I going to get any further?" That's about 40%. Emotionally, we get into situations and in relationships. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a job, and we just say, "I'm finished, I'm tired, I'm done, I can't go anymore." The average person quits right at that 40% level. This is where we talk about the vast majority of life is mental. Our bodies are capable of far more than we ever dreamt possible. But we get into a trial of life, we get into a situation, and we kind of just, lack of better term, we wimp out. We give in and we just say, "That's too difficult, that's too challenging, that's too hard," and we just quit. Where we live, it's up on the top of a hill. And so my kids and I, we'll go for a run and we'll go do things. And yesterday, my oldest and I, we went for a long run and we're coming back and he's on his bicycle and he gets off and we're pushing up there and he goes, "This is why we call this thing Death Hill, isn't it, Dad?" And I said, "It is. It's the last." And you know what we try to do? We have no energy left. We have nothing left. And we say, "This is where people quit. This is where people lose hope and they lose faith." And so we push ourselves to run to the very, very top. And a lot of days I'm saying, "Wait on Dad, wait on Dad." And we get there and we push because I want to be uncomfortable. I want to push beyond what is temporal and what is this moment here. And we go through this life thinking trials are miserable. We just want it all easy and comfortable, don't we? We want the sunshine. We want the great days and the blessing, the warmth of the sun. But without a storm, the sun produces nothing but a desert. So when the storm clouds arise and they start to gather and they darken overhead, we can praise God for that because we know that growth comes after the storm. And we can trust in him that his plan is better than us. Just wishing for it all to be good brings about so much more pain. That in the moments of trials and tribulations that we can trust in God. So would you stand as we honor the word of God and read James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Thank you so much. You may have a seat. Think about it for a moment. James is the first book in the New Testament that was written. It's written about 44, 45 AD, where we have this time of James. Jesus' half-brother writes this book. Now think about that for a moment. I couldn't write a book on what you should do, what my brothers have done in my life. I could write a book on what you shouldn't do. I mean, brothers just, their whole point in life is to torture and beat up and abuse. And my wife, it's so funny because she had one brother and three sisters, and my oldest, he'll be aggravating his other siblings, and she's like, "Where's that come from?" That comes from God, because they're supposed to be, aren't they? boys, brothers are supposed to be honoring, aggravating. But James, he's writing to the church that he's in Jerusalem and he's a pastor and he's trying to walk through this life with them. And he's writing to a bunch of churches that have endured and are enduring persecution. They're in the middle of the storm and he says, find joy in it. And they're thinking, where did we get Pastor Wacko from? I mean, you just said, just be happy, be joyous, and just don't worry, don't care. And that's not where James is coming from. He's writing to them in this place. He's saying, count it all joy. Count it and find the joy of Christ in this moment. There's a pastor, Lloyd John, years ago wrote, and he had went through one of the worst years of his life. His wife went through five different surgeries, radiation and chemo. He had staff leave the church. He had lots of arguments and bitterness going on and didn't know if he had a job, didn't know if he was going to be able to keep his job. And he writes this: the greatest discovery that I've made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can find joy when I feel like it, when I focus on it. An artesian joy. When you think of an artesian aquifer, where that water comes from the source below and it continues to come and come and it brings that purity of water to you. I have this artesian joy. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction that I am loved and I am certainly that nothing can separate me from his love. No matter what was coming, I could feel that. It was not happiness. It was not a gush of emotion. It wasn't jolliness, but it was a constant flow of the Spirit through me. There was at no time did he give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted to on my timetable, but that he was in charge and he would give me and my family enough courage for each day, grace and joy that is always there. How many times do we come to a trial? How many times do we come to a situation and we just quit because it's uncomfortable? It's a challenge. It's hard. It's difficult. How many times do we come to a trial, a circumstance, a situation in life that we just don't like it? And we want to say, I'm done. I'm finished. Isn't that a word we like to use a lot? We like to just kind of put it out there. I'm done with this. I'm finished with this. I can't handle this anymore. My translation says, count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet a trial. Is that what yours read? Does yours read, if you meet a trial? Like, someday it might come across, and someday you might have something come your way. So count it all joy if you face a trial. Or does it say, when you face a trial? Whenever you face a trial. Don't get me wrong. Some days, it seems like there's a lot more trials in my life than others. But every single person will face a trial throughout their life. There's always going to be a trial. The word of God is accurate and true and infallible and inerrant. There is going to be a trial in your life. There is no exception. There is no, I don't want to do this. There is no, I just kind of bypass this. Every single person is going to face this trial. You might feel alienated, disenfranchised. You might feel belittled, attacked. You might feel this tragedy, this difficulty is coming your way, and it seems that it has no connection to your Christianity. You feel like this trial, this thing you're going through, has no logical conclusion, has no rational aspect of life. But I promise you it does. I promise you every single trial that you go through, are going through, or will go through has a significant spiritual value to your life. And it is calling you and it's preparing you for greater things that God has in store for you. Don't quit at 40%. Don't say, I'm finished. I can't handle this. I don't like this. I don't want to do this anymore. And stop before the blessing of God comes into your life. Every trial the people of God go through has a spiritual value, a spiritual benefit for your life. Look at verse 3. James writes to us, and he's saying, listen, I know every person, no matter who you are, no matter what walk of life you go through, every single person has a trial. So, for you, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is kind of a challenging concept and word for us that we don't use too much. Some translations say perseverance. Some, that idea of persevering, staying power, stick-to-itiveness, this heroic endurance that we continue going, that it's going to produce a spiritual toughness in your life. Let me show you something. When you look at this passage, we know from verse 2, it says, when, not if, when you meet trials. So that every person in this world will face a trial. Every single person. And when you face a trial, you will develop a form of steadfastness, a toughness in your life. It will either result in a spiritual toughness that you can endure, you can proceed, persevere, and continue going on, or you're going to experience a toughness of the heart, a callousness of the heart that's going to wrap around you. I enjoy going to Colorado a lot. I enjoy driving through the mountains, and I love in some of those passages that you go through, there's the tunnels you need to go in. You need to go through the tunnel, and some of them are short, and riding in the tunnel with my wife, who's somewhat, a whole lot claustrophobic, is a lot of fun. She gets nervous when we ride by a semi, and so going through a tunnel next to a semi is fun to watch her squirm. And so we go through these tunnels, and now I want you to imagine life to be like that of that trial. Trials of like that of that tunnel you're driving through. You're going through them. Everyone has to go through them. And here's how this works. For something happens behind you, and the tunnel closes. You can find joy and go through the tunnel. Or you can be nervous, you can be anxious, you can be fearful, and you can be doubtful. And that is you taking the wheel of your car and bouncing off guardrail and guardrail from back and forth all the way through. There's only one way through that tunnel. It's on the other side. And so when God allows a trial to come into your life, this tunnel that you're driving through, what happens when you get to the other side? You see, there's light. There's hope. And the beauty and the splendor, isn't it always better on the other side of the tunnel? Especially when you're going through and you're going to the mountains for the first time and you kind of go through the first tunnel and it comes out and you start to see all the snow-capped mountains. Even if it's time to go home, you're ready to go home and you're able to go through that tunnel. And you know that God was faithful and you went through it. Because you know on the other end there's joy. So in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that trial, it's going to produce something. It will produce something. Let it produce a spiritual toughness. A spiritual, I desire to continue going on. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This paradox is throughout nature. You can see it in so many aspects of life. Take a cocoon. And you know that there's a butterfly in there, and you see it to start to break through. And what does most kids long to do at that moment? Help the butterfly. And they want to open that cocoon, and they want to make that transition from cocoon to life better and easier. And so they start to break open that cocoon, and they take away that trial, they take away that heartache, and now it destroys the butterfly. Because what that butterfly needs more than anything else is to persevere, be steadfast, and have a toughness to break through the cocoon that is wrapped around it. And it's in through that exercise and through that trial that it breaks through, that it develops the strength and the ability to soar. And what do we do all the time? We wish everybody's trials away. we hope and pray that they would be removed. And that butterfly, for it ever to soar, it had to go through that trial. There is no easy way around it. We do it with kids all the time. We try to soften the blow of life. We try to make it as easy and comfortable as humanly possible. I grew up in a time there was no such thing as hand sanitizer. You're just supposed to be sick or deal with it. And we try to make everything as comfortable and easy. And as a child, we're supposed to be making arrows that we launch out into the world that make an impact. Instead, we've created a bunch of boomerangs that come around and come right back home because we made everything so easy. We took away all the trials of growing up. We took away all those steps and all those processes. And then it comes to after graduation, whether it's high school or college. And we say, now go fly. But they never went through those trials. Same thing in our Christian walk. We try to make Christianity so easy and comfortable. Just show up. Just come. We'll tear off the cocoon. We'll make it easy. You don't have to go share the gospel. You don't have to go knock on doors. We'll just hire someone to do that for you. But Christianity is not for the faint of heart. It's not easy and it's not comfortable. C.S. Lewis wrote that if you want an easy life, do not become a Christian. It's not easy. It's the most difficult thing I've ever done in my entire life. Learning how to die to self and put Christ on the throne when all my flesh wants is me, myself, and I. That I want to walk through these trials because I know when I endure this, I can go more and further later on. I mean, think about that endurance, that toughness that comes through a lifetime of a boxer. That nobody just shows up and says, I want to be a boxer and I want to go 12 rounds. And I want to take my very first punch in my very first match. Doesn't work out too well, does it? I don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, you know what? I want to be able to run a marathon. I think I'll go run one today. Halfway through, let's be honest, an eighth way through, I call my wife and say, why don't you come pick me up on the side of the road? But if I run 1 mile and I push the limits and I don't quit at 40% and I do that enough, eventually that can turn into more and more and more. You know why so many Christians are flatlining, giving up, being done? Because they don't go through trials. They don't go through them very well. They become hardened of heart and not tough in the spirit to continue going. Every trial has a benefit for your sanctification, for your walk with Christ. Every trial, meaning that we have to continue walking in faith in the Word of God. Now listen to me. Trials do not bring about maturity because everybody goes through trials. No one gets a hall pass to a trial. We all go through them. Just because we went through them does not mean we're mature. Just because we're 200 years old doesn't mean we have wisdom. So just because we've done a job for a long time doesn't mean we're great at it or we're, but if we don't have an evaluation, if we don't have a test, a barometer to gauge our life according to, it doesn't mean anything. And that's why we have the Word of God that comes into our life and we constantly are seeking Him in all that we do. But here's the problem. We don't trust there's light at the end of the trial. We don't trust there's a benefit, a blessing at the end of the trial. We get consumed by fear and anxiety and worry because we're not in control. We can't have our hands on it. And we're so clustered in corners by fear that we never live boldly for Christ. And we don't walk through little trials well, and thus we don't walk through big ones either. It's about that examination, that testing of our faith. Verse 4. And let the steadfastness have its full effect. Don't shortchange it by quitting early, by being frustrated and being angry and irritable about it. Don't quit early. Let it have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Not perfected like Jesus is perfect, but perfect in maturity, growing. That I don't need as much help as I did as a young man. I don't need as much guidance as I did as a teenager, even when I thought I needed none. I don't need as much care and people providing for me as I did as a child, because I've matured. But sometimes we just get older and we never mature. Sometimes there's those that are older that need more care and supervision because they never matured. They never continued on. You can go to a college. You can be admitted and go through the admissions office, and you can be enrolled, and you can get your student ID, and you can be called a student. You can. You can be a college student. But it's not until you go through your final exams, when you are tested, can they hold you accountable to actually being a student. You can pray a prayer. You can say a prayer. You can confess your sins. You can repent. You can give your life to Jesus Christ, and you are a Christian. But until you walk through the trials and held accountable to the Word of God, you're not showing the glory of God in anything that you do. My prayer is that we would walk through trials. We would walk through them and find joy, because we hope in a great God who has great things in store.